Blog Talk Radio.
Step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper. Wet your feet in the water of His love. Step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper. Come join angels singing praises to the Lamb of God. It's time we the people stand up for what is right. It's time we squared our shoulders back and raise our swords to fight. For the Bible is my weapon and the Spirit is my shield. The church needs more of its members to be workers in the field.
Step into the water, wade out a little deeper. Wet your feet in the water of His love.
Good afternoon, precious saints of God. Welcome to another membership class. This is membership class number 15. And the title of today's lesson is Biblical Church Leadership and Team Ministry Part 2, The Church of Antioch Model. The Church of Antioch Model. Our scripture text for today is Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Thus beginneth the reading of God's precious word.
Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said,
"Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them."
Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus.
Let us pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together under the banner of Christ Jesus, our Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us today as we talk about team ministry and how that is modeled in Acts chapter 13. Bless us, O Lord, as we delve into your word. Bless us, O Lord, as the Holy Spirit guides us to all truth. Bless us, O Lord, as we endeavor to line up with Scripture. Bless us, O Lord, for we are your people. Bless us, O God, because we seek to do things as you would have us to do them. Bless us, O Lord, as we seek to strengthen your church and win the lost to Christ. Bless us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. In our first lesson, which was lesson number 14, we talked about biblical church leadership and team ministry, and we focused entirely on Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we saw that there were four members on the team, the first being Christ, the second being the Apostle Paul, the third being Timothy, and the fourth being Epaphroditus. What all of these individuals had in common was that they humbled themselves and they made themselves servants to the use, to the glory of God and the edification of the Lord's church. So we concluded in our first lesson that anyone who would serve as a team member at Grace Christian Church, who meets at 20 Center Street there in St. Johnsville, must be a person who walks in constant humility. We will not allow anyone who is full of hubris and pride, who's on an ego trip, to serve on the church's ministry team. We just won't have it. That brings too much disruption to the team who is trying to do the work of the Lord. We don't want prima donnas on our team. We don't want ministers on the team who think that they're better than others. We don't want anyone on our team who just thinks they're God's gift and everyone else is a no one. We just won't have it. Everyone on the team is walking in love, walking in humility, and if you're all that great and all that wonderful, then you might as well apply to be a member of the Holy Trinity. So, again, humility, the watchword. Humility is the key to be like Jesus, to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that being God, he humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, and died for humanity. And so Paul followed Christ, Timothy followed Paul and Jesus, and Epaphroditus followed the Lord. So, again, a team that's united with one mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in the Savior. Today, we want to talk about the prophet and the teacher. We read in Acts 13:1, there was at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. So here in our introduction, two model churches in the book of Acts. When you read the book of Acts, which contains a total of 28 chapters, the book is divided into two sections. Section 1, from chapter 1 to chapter 12, is the Church of Jerusalem. That's the first model church, the Church of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1 through 12. The second model church is the Church of Antioch, chapters 13 through 28. So we have two model churches that make up the history, the record, the account of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, number one, bullet point one, the church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem is the blank, blank church. The blank, blank church. Well, the church at Jerusalem is the mother foundational church. The church at Jerusalem is acknowledged to be the mother, the foundational church. It is the church of blank and blank. It is the church of apostles and prophets. It is the church of apostles and prophets. Now let us turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and it reads, "And are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And as you can see there in the picture, the prophets being referred to in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, are the prophets of the Old Testament. And the apostles being referred to are the apostles of the New Testament. And they're meeting in the middle of both the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament. Right there as the cornerstone is none other than Jesus Christ. And you say, well, Pastor, how does this work? I thought we had New Testament prophets. Yes, we do have New Testament prophets, but here in Ephesians 2:20, the reference is to Old Testament prophets. Now, let me quickly show you. Turn to Acts chapter 1, the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And if we're in Acts chapter 1, we know that we're talking about the church at Jerusalem. So in Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 16, it says, this is Peter speaking. He says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained of this ministry." So again, David here is King David. And in the Old Testament, he prophesied. Where did he prophesy this? He prophesied it in Psalm 41, verse 9. It's a psalm of David. And in Psalm 41, verse 9, David, being used of God to foretell the future, mentions Judas without mentioning him by name. But the reference is for Judas. So notice, Peter, who is a New Testament apostle, refers to David as an Old Testament prophet. See, you see how that works? How the New Testament apostles looked to the Old Testament prophets in order to bring forth the truth that Jesus indeed is the what? The Christ. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 is Peter's famed message on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts 2:16, this is what Peter says. And he says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There, Peter quotes the entire prophecy of Joel the prophet. In Acts 2:29, as Peter is still preaching,
He says this, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried and in his sepulcher until this day. Therefore, being a prophet, he's referring to David, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that from the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's seeing this before spake, referring to David. He's seeing this through a prophetic lens, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in hell, neither his flesh would see what? Corruption. See, these were all Old Testament prophets that the New Testament apostles quoted in their sermons. So Paul says, being built, therefore, on the foundation of prophets and apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So the church of Jerusalem was the church of the apostles and prophets. What apostles? The apostles of Christ. What prophets? The major and minor prophets of the Old Testament. And as you see, the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament worked as what? As a team to bring Christ and the message of the gospel to the Jewish people. So the church of Jerusalem is actually the church of blank, blank, and blank. The church of Jerusalem. So what is she? She's the church of Jerusalem, of Judea, of Samaria. Those are your three blanks. She's the actual, you know, it's a sad thing for you to live in Jerusalem and not be the church of Jerusalem. So when we say that the church of Jerusalem is actually the church of Jerusalem, it means it what? It canvassed all of Jerusalem with the gospel and impacted Jerusalem for all eternity. But it also went beyond Jerusalem and it impacted the region of Judea. And it went beyond the region of Judea and it impacted the region of Samaria, because Jesus said, you shall receive power and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. All righty, let's go to page number 2. The church of Antioch is the blank, blank church. The church of Antioch is the daughter missionary church. She's the daughter missionary church. The church of the blank and blank. The church of the prophets and teachers. Now, there was at the church of Antioch certain prophets and teachers such as Barnabas and Simeon, and Lucius, Manaen, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them away. So here you have a picture of the church in Acts. The church and missions begin. Blank. Acts 1:8d. If the church of Jerusalem is actually the church of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the church of Antioch is the church of the uttermost parts of the earth. Thus we complete Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 has four parts. And you shall receive power, and when you do, you shall be witnesses to me in four regions. 1, Jerusalem. 2, Judea. 3, Samaria. Those are the areas that the church of Jerusalem covered. But the church of Antioch, the daughter church, the missionary church, took the gospel to the last region, which was what? The uttermost parts of the earth. So let's look at the first bullet point underneath the Church of Antioch, the uttermost parts of the earth. It says the leaders of the missionary-minded Church of Antioch. The Christian church was now poised to take the greatest of all steps. They had decided quite deliberately to take the message of the gospel out to all the world. Now read this section that's in bold. It was a step which was taken under the guidance, the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. It was always true of the men of the early church that they never did what they wanted to do, but always what God wanted them to do. And that's what we need to ensure, that we don't do what we want to do at Grace, but that we do what God would have us to do at Grace. And that's a very, very, very important point that we always bear in mind. And this is why, in order to ensure that we always do what God would have us to do, we must wait to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, who said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, the last bullet point on page 2 reads this: the multi-leader church of Antioch. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain teachers. Now, these prophets, of course, are contemporary prophets. They're not dead Old Testament prophets that the teachers are quoting like the apostles quoted. Remember, the apostle Peter and the other 11 apostles, there were 12 that were preaching on the day of Pentecost, they all quoted dead prophets who you could find their writings in the Old Testament. The prophets being referred to here at Antioch are prophets who are alive, contemporary prophets. So, it says, now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. The quote goes on to say, an excellently cared for church. Now, I need you to circle that. An excellently cared for church. Now, I need to pause here for a moment and make this important point. If Grace Church is going to be an excellently cared for church, it must have prophets and teachers. If it just has prophets and no teachers, the church will be handicapped. And if it has teachers and no prophets, the church will be handicapped. In order for the church to gain balance, in order for the church to become all that God would have it to be, there must be prophets. That's the only way to ensure that the church is excellently cared for. We do not see anything in the New Testament of that which is so common today. Now, listen to this. And this has been my heart ever since I got to Grace. Ever since I got to Grace, I wanted to ensure that Grace under my pastorate would never be a one-man show. Never. That's not the New Testament. So again, we do not see anything in the New Testament of that which is so common today. One lone minister set over a congregation. But we find the Spirit of God giving gifts as it pleased him. In other words, God is spreading the responsibility among several in the congregation. Now, we read in Antioch that you had Barnabas, you had Simeon, you had Lucius, you had Manaen, and you had Saul. You had five bearing the weight of responsibility at the church of Antioch. And that's why it became a missionary church. It was able not just to stay there local and do some local things and achieve local excellency, but it also achieved global excellency. Why? Because it wasn't a one-man operation. All right, so now, let's go to Roman numeral number 1. The ministry team, the ministry team. The ministry team is made up of Christ Jesus. Why Christ Jesus? Well, because as we've been stating again and again and again, Christ Jesus is the head of the church, the head of the body. Now, while Jesus is not here physically, he's gone on to be in heaven, he has left us the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' place, we have whom? The Holy Spirit. Following the Holy Spirit, we have the prophets. Following the prophets, we have the teachers. Again, Barnabas of Cyprus, Simeon called Niger, Lucius the Cyrenian, Manian the aristocrat, and Saul of Tarsus. Now, prophets are called to blank. Prophets are called to inspire us. We want prophets at Grace Church who, when they stand behind the sacred desk, will inspire us to great things in God. Teachers are called to blank, blank. They're called to ground us. Teachers are called to ground us. Now, if prophets are called to inspire us and teachers are called to ground us, prophets then are called to make us soar. Make us soar. Soar like the eagle. Teachers, if they're called to ground us, they cause us to run. Now notice, the teacher will have your feet on the ground. The prophet would have you soaring in the air. And both are needed. Remember the prophet Elijah. Remember when the prophet Elijah said to King Ahab, listen, you better hurry up and get back to your palace, for I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Did not the prophet Elijah outrun Ahab's chariot? Absolutely. But notice also that later on in his career, was not the prophet Elijah taken up to heaven in a whirlwind? Did he not soar through the heavens? Absolutely. So notice, prophets are called to inspire us. They cause us to soar in the things of God and the things of the Spirit, and the teachers keep us grounded. They keep. Now listen, again, we want you to soar, but you also have to be grounded, grounded in truth, grounded in reality, grounded in the Word of God. Now, prophets blank, blank, blank. Well, what do prophets do? They cause ministerial action. When the prophets prophesy in the church, what do the people do? They spring into action. Now, let me show you this. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. Let's go to Acts 11 as an example. Acts chapter 11. It says in verse 27, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout the whole world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So here this man Agabus foretells, predicts, announces by the Spirit of God that there's a coming economic downturn, that there's going to be a famine. So in verse 29, upon hearing Agabus's prophecy, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did. They just didn't plan it. They just didn't have a meaning to say, well, what are we going to do about this prophecy? They just didn't stay in the planning mode. They actually executed. Planning in verse 29, executing in verse 30, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. What will prophets do? When prophets speak, they inspire you to action. When teachers speak, they blank, blank, blank. They cause spiritual growth. They cause spiritual growth. Another word for growth is maturity. We want you to mature in Christ. You know, when I was sent to elementary school, when my mother sent me to the first grade, and they sent me to sit under teachers for a whole year, for 10 months. I went to school in September, and in June, it was all over. At the end of 10 months, when I was coming home at the from the last day of school, my mother wanted to see that I went from the first grade to the second grade, which means I grew mentally, that I was able to comprehend the lessons, grasp them, and they computed, and now I was able to go to the next rung of my educational ladder. You see, teachers cause growth, mental growth. In the case of teachers in the church, they cause spiritual growth. So in a church like Grace, which is to be a missionary church, an evangelistic church, a soul-winning church, we need prophets and teachers. This is why on a Sunday morning, I exercise my gift as a prophet. I exercise my gift as a preacher on Sunday mornings. I hope that every Sunday morning I inspire you with what I prophesy, with what I share. But then on Sunday evenings, I come around and I put on my other cap, which is the cap of a teacher, prophets and teachers. Prophets inspire, teachers keep you grounded. Prophets inspire to action, and teachers cause growth. You see, my brothers and sisters, how we need both, how you need a team of both, and not just one person doing both, but having several people do both. If you have one person building a log cabin, it takes forever. If you have five people working together to build a log cabin, it'll be done in no time. It is the same thing with the church. We need people who can inspire us to action and people who can cause spiritual growth and maturity in our lives. So now, let's continue reading. Prophets. Prophets is explained in Acts 11:27. Which we just read. And here in Acts 13:1 refers to men who are able to expound the word, which is what I share with you, what I do Sunday mornings. Prophets and teachers thus go together. Men who thoroughly understand the word and are at the same time able to teach it to others. The next bullet point reads, a prophet in the church is a preacher who gives forth the word of God in the wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit. The next bullet point reads, the special function of a prophet was to that of exhortation, instruction, and edification by means of the declaration of God's message to his people. In Ephesians 4:11, prophets are ranked next to apostles in the order of ministry. Turn to page number 4. In page number 4, it reads on the top of page 4, it says, a prophet, one who explains obscure mysteries or passages of scripture under the peculiar direction of the Holy Ghost. Now, here we have a little picture of prophets and teachers, Acts 13:1, and underneath that it says prophets and teachers. There are two main types of ministry in the church, prophets and teachers, Acts 13:1. Their function, here it is, their function is to balance each other. Through one, the Spirit appeals to the emotional faculties. Through the other, to the logical. Now, of course, the emotional faculties is the prophet and the logical is the teacher. Through both, the Holy Spirit seeks to move and hold the will. Both are essential to the church's well-being. It is to her peril that either of them is despised or neglected. Now, the purpose of divine wisdom in giving these two so diverse and yet complementary gifts of the church may be gravely hindered unless both are seen to proceed equally from the one Spirit and equally afford a manifestation of his grace and power. You see, my brothers and sisters, it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the gift of the apostle, the gift of the prophet, the gift of the evangelist, the gift of the pastor, and the gift of the teacher. So, we need these gifts. They balance each other. To have one and to reject the other is to be handicapped. Now, the next one reads, prophets and teachers. The two were not necessarily identical, though the higher gift of prophecy commonly included the lower gift of teaching. The former implies a more direct message from God coming through the Holy Ghost, and the latter a more systematic instruction in which reason and reflection also bore their part. So notice, the gift of prophecy, the gift of the prophet, is the one who inspires us as that prophet is getting empowered by the Holy Spirit through powerful revelation. Then the second gift, the gift of the teacher, is systematic instruction, like what I want to do now on Sunday evenings when I teach on Antichrist. We're going to do a systematic training, a systematic unfolding of who Antichrist is. I can't do it all in one message. You have to come back week after week after week to get the unfolding instruction. All right, the last bullet point, it says, prophets and teachers. The mention of prophets and teachers presupposes the existence of a flourishing church at Antioch. Notice that. If you don't have these two, you're not flourishing. If a church doesn't have these two gifts, it's dying on the vine and doesn't even know it. The mention of prophets and teachers presupposes the existence of a flourishing church at Antioch. By prophets are meant, what is meant? Those who are gifted with inspiration and delivered divine communications to the church. And by teachers, those who devoted themselves to the work of instruction. One inspires us to soar. The other one keeps us grounded. You know, think of this. Think of a car. Think of a car with four tires. You have a car, you need four tires. All right, so now, the teachers in the church are like the four rubber tires. But that's not good enough to just have four rubber tires. The four rubber tires must be inflated, or else you have four flats. So it's wonderful, it's good that your car has four tires. The four tires keep the car grounded. But the only way the car can move successfully is if those four tires are fully inflated. That's where the prophets come in. The prophets are the air, and the tires are the teacher. If the church is going to move and do all that God would have it to do, you need both. You need both, saints. And so, again, this is why at Grace Church, we don't have one soul minister doing everything. That's insane. Well, why is it insane? Well, because it's not the biblical model. The Church of Jerusalem started out with 12 men who could preach. Of course, the principal one was Peter. But if Peter was down, the other 11 could preach just as easily. And at Antioch, there was five illustrious men, five men who can go from prophet to teacher, from teacher to prophet. They moved in the two gifts. Wouldn't it be wonderful for Grace Church to have that someday? Well, we're getting there. We're getting very, very close. And this is why we need you to see, because perhaps you come from a church where you had one pastor and he did everything. And you went to that church and that church was small forever. Well, the reason why it's small is because God is being compassionate. God would not have that man die of overwork. Well, why? Well, because the man has not followed the biblical pattern. He's reading the Bible, but he's not following the biblical pattern. He's reading it to be everything God would have us to be. You cannot have one prophet teacher. You can't have one Barnabas. You have to have a Barnabas plus a Simeon plus a Lucius plus a Manaen plus a Saul. You got to have it, or else the church will stay small and extremely local. That's not what God wants for any church. All right. Let's go to the next bullet point on page 5, prophets and teachers. Well, the word prophet implies the declaration of God's message in exhortation and preaching. The gift of teacher indicates the imparting of clear instruction in the truths of the gospel. Definite, systematic teaching as well as hortative preaching is to be strongly encouraged in every church. Notice, what kind of preaching do you need? Hortative, systematic teaching. You need both. And both are strongly encouraged in every church by what? By the biblical record. All righty. A teacher in the church is a public minister who by wholesome doctrine, circle the two words, wholesome doctrine. Wholesome means healthy. Where do you get healthy doctrine? You get healthy doctrine by rightly dividing the word of truth. That's where you get wholesome doctrine. All wholesome doctrine must come from the Bible. It doesn't come from attending a pastor's conference. In many of those conferences, you're not getting wholesome doctrine. You're getting gibberish. You're getting foolishness. You're getting nonsense. You're getting humanism. That's what you're getting. You get wholesome doctrine by digging in the Word of God. And when you find gold, when you hit gold, when you strike it rich, you instruct the church with that wholesome doctrine. A teacher is, in a biblical sense, one called by God to aid others to understand the meaning of life in a God-centered world and guide them in finding and fulfilling the divine will. What's a God-centered world? A God-centered world is the local church. Because you're not going to have a God-centered world outside of the local church. Outside of the local church, you're going to have lunacy. You're going to have idiocy. If you turn on the news, if you turn on the radio, you're not going to find God-centered preaching and teaching. What you're going to hear is chaos. What you're going to hear breaks the heart. The God sent you find in a local church where you have prophets and teachers doing what God has called them to do. And then those prophets and teachers guide the people in finding what is the will of God for each one and fulfilling the divine will in the life of each one. A teacher is a minister of the gospel who, by his doctrine and practice, doctrine, in other words, you got to practice what you preach. You have to practice what you teach. A teacher is a minister of the gospel who, by his doctrine and practice, makes men understand the truths of God. Now, this Roman numeral number 2, this Christ the head of the church, I want you to read that in your leisure, and I want you to meditate on it. It's a deep, deep, deep quote. I want you to read it, and I want you to see that Christ is truly the head of the church. Page 6, Roman numeral number 3, the Holy Spirit is the leader of every minister team. Of every ministry team, he is what? The leader. Acts 13. Listen to what it says in Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. It says, now there was at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord, and that word minister there in Greek is liturgia, which means they were ministering to Jesus, they were ministering to God in prayer, they were having a 5-person prayer meeting. They had shut themselves away to pray and to seek the Lord, and to that they added fasting. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, number 1, which is Barnabas, and number 5, which is Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So notice, the Holy Spirit took a team of 5 and made 2 teams out of them. The Holy Spirit left at the church of Antioch. He left Simeon, he left Lucius, and he left Manaen. He left those 3. He left number 2, 3, and Acts 15:28. Let's go to Acts 15:28. It says, for it seemed good, this is James speaking, the Apostle James. It says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Notice he puts the Holy Ghost first. Why? He didn't say it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. No, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things which we outline and make necessary. The Holy Spirit is always leading the charge. Now, out in the mission field in Acts 16:6, and when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. The Holy Ghost says yes, and it is the Holy Ghost who says no. It is the Holy Ghost who gives us the green light, and it is the Holy Ghost who says red light. It is the Holy Ghost who says you may go and do that. It is the Holy Ghost who says you are forbidden. He's the leader of every ministry team, and that includes the ministry team at Grace Church. Number 4, what clerical garment do we wear? You know, preachers today, preachers, you look at the Methodist Church and you look at the Lutheran Church and the Pentecostal Church. Most churches, when the preacher comes on the pulpit, he normally comes on with a gown. It's what they call the clerical garment, the pulpit garment. And I have one. That's okay. I don't wear it, but I have one. More importantly, the true clerical garment of every true minister of Christ is humility, being clothed in what? Humility. Being clothed in humility. Again, we go back to last week's lesson. We go back to the lesson in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Christ, clothed with humility. Paul, clothed with humility. Timothy, clothed with humility. Epaphroditus, clothed with what? Humility. Not clothed with humility, you can't serve on the team. We want no prima donnas. Prima donnas are troublemakers. Prima donnas want the stage all for themselves. prima donnas will not tolerate having other people share the pulpit. They just won't. That's problematic. That's problematic when you have one person who knows the church needs prophets and teachers, and he says, I'm going to be the only one. That's problematic for the church. So again, let's read this quote. In one congregation, there might be a number of men ministering the word, and that five ministering the word. You have it right there. And that's what you will see reflected at Grace Church. This is why at every service, I'm not the only speaker. We have someone else bringing forth an exhortation. And when we go to other services, we will have the same thing. We will make room for other people to share the word of God because, again, this is the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is not the Long Ranger. Even the Long Ranger had a sidekick named Tonto. Even the Long Ranger knew that even though he was called the Long Ranger, you better have somebody by your side. And so in the church, we cannot tolerate the Long Ranger mentality, just like we cannot tolerate the mentality of prima donnas. We just can't. They are problematic to the church. So we believe in prophets and teachers. That'll do it for today's lesson. I will have lesson number 16 this week, following the culmination of our current Manna from Heaven series. I will have lesson 16 for you hopefully by this Saturday as we make our way through these 52 very, very, very important and revealing lessons on membership. I want to leave you with a Guy Penrod classic song entitled Build an Ark. May God bless you and keep you.
My brothers, all of the friends I care about.